So we're working our way through the Gospel of John. As we finished last week in chapter 10, the Good Shepherd teaching, that's the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's 4 months away from the cross because, if you remember last week, it was the feast that's in Hanukkah, which is in December. Well, Jesus is going to be crucified in April, so he's got 4 months left of living. He knows it's coming, and so from this point forward, he's going to invest himself in the life of the disciples. So from here on, we're going to be talking mostly exclusively about Jesus just ministering to his disciples. Today's the death of Lazarus. We're only going to do a portion of it because there's so much. But as we begin, I'd like to just take a moment and for you to turn to John chapter 20, verse 31. I want to remind you of the purpose of the book of John. I think it's always good. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 give us clearly the purpose of this book. It says, John 20, 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So this gospel of John was written in order to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, to build that case as for Jesus to be the Savior of the world, the Apostle John records 7 miracles of Jesus, and then he makes 7 great I am statements of Jesus, or he records 7 great I am statements of Jesus. Today and next week, Lord willing, we come to the 7th and final miracle of Jesus that's recorded in the Gospel of John, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So let's read a little bit of it. John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus plainly says to them, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. Lord, no doubt we've read this story, but I pray that this morning, Lord, we would approach this with just a fresh mind, a fresh heart, and that you would just instruct us. Thanks for loving us so much that you would give us this account, Jesus. Thank you for your work in this world today, and I pray that we would begin able to have application for how this applies to us. So, Lord, bless our time as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it uses the word sick right at the beginning. The word in the original language for sick speaks of a severe sickness. And his life then is in danger. Well, Jesus loved this family. And this family loved Jesus. In fact, they hosted him in their home a number of times. But notice that that does not keep tragedy from striking their home. They were not immune from the trials of life just because they knew Jesus. And just because Jesus knew them. Because sometimes I think we have this attitude that if we walk closely with Jesus, our lives will be protected from trials, from sickness, even from pain. In fact, there's a teaching in the body of Christ, it's known as the prosperity doctrine, that says if a person has enough faith, they'll never get sick, they'll always prosper financially. It's also known as the health and wealth doctrine or the positive confession doctrine. But that teaching is not biblical. It's in our town. It's on your TV, this teaching. In fact, this week I was reffing with a guy I'd never met before. You know, a lot of people don't know who I am when we ref. I just meet him as I get to the gym. So he was really rough around the edges, really rough around the edges. And said a lot of things that's like, ugh, made me blush, you know, different things. Which you deal with it, it's okay. You know, he was talking about it. He's retired young, made a lot of money. And I said, so what are you doing? He goes, well, I get up in the morning and I go mow for the golf courses. I think it's the golf course that Mike and Kate Heiser are a part of. And he mows up there and he goes, every morning I get in and I put on Joel Osteen because I just love hearing what he has to say. Well, if you don't know, Joel Osteen's one of these guys. He tells people what they want to hear related to prosperity and that how God is bound to give you what you want. That's not in the Bible at all. At all, it's not in the Bible. James tells us to count it all joy when we encounter difficult trials. Not if, but when. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And you want further evidence than just those things? Study the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's walking right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And yet you see all the things that he dealt with. So you got to be really careful. In this, there's a lot of people who follow these prosperity guys. But they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about holiness. They don't talk about the things that Jesus, the blood of Christ. They don't talk about the things that Jesus really emphasizes in his public ministry for us. No one should ever doubt the love of God for them when they're dealing with the consequences of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because sickness has come into this world because of sin. It's just true. To be sick is not a reflection of God's love or his lack of love. Jesus loves Lazarus here. Lazarus loves Jesus. And yet, we see right in the very first verse, Lazarus is sick, gravely sick. In fact, we're going to see he's going to die. Now notice as you go up through here, then it gives us a little bit about who Mary and Martha are, and then the sisters sent to Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom we love is sick. So they're getting word to him, Lord, we got a problem here. And I don't doubt in their mind they're thinking Jesus is going to drop everything and like a flash be to their town to help them in this situation that they're facing. Notice in verse 4, Jesus, he hears that from the messenger and he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, this sickness will not have the last word. God will. And no doubt when the sisters heard this message back from the messenger, it put hope in their hearts. Everything is going to be fine. And I doubt they're thinking about the fact that their brother is going to die before everything is going to be fine. So his response to me is fascinating. Go on in 5, then Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. By the way, just a little aside, you know, Martha's the doer of the sisters, isn't she? She loves Jesus by doing. Mary was the one who was at his feet a lot when we read it in the scriptures. But notice there in verse, 5, Jesus loved Martha. She was the doer. He loved her just as much as he loved Mary. So don't think that because God has gifted you to be a doer, that somehow those who are more apt toward the worshipers are somehow seen as less. No, no, no. We're all seen as important to God. We all are loved by Jesus. Now let's all be worshipers. But some of us find our service to the Lord is what we do, and that's okay. verse 6. So Jesus then, he hears that Lazarus is sick. Well, he stays two more days in the place where he was. So his response to this news is kind of fascinating. Again, I believe that the sisters, when they got word to Jesus that their brother was sick, they thought he was going to come quickly. And we know that was their expectation, because when Jesus finally does arise, both of them say the same thing. If you'd only been here, our brother would not have died. Now, their message doesn't tell Jesus what to do. They just want him to be aware. And yet they knew Jesus' heart. And I believe they thought he would just drop everything and race the 20 miles to them. Instead, you notice there, Jesus waits two more days. It's very curious that he would wait. But Jesus knows something that no one else knows. And whenever the Lord waits to do something in our lives, especially when we think it's pretty obvious what you should be doing here, God. But when Jesus delays due to his love, it's because he has something better in mind. And so often when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers when and how we want, we can begin to doubt his love. We can begin to doubt his wisdom. But when the Lord waits, it always means that he has something better in mind. And he knows the best thing that could possibly happen in that given situation. Never forget that when we gave our lives to Christ, we gave him permission to do whatever is necessary to fashion us into the image of Jesus, and so that he would receive glory from our lives. Now, most of the time when peace is lacking in us, it's due to the fact that we're fighting against that surrender. I tend to want my life to be marked by success and happiness and material things and everything great related to relational things. I want all my Christian life to be butterflies, rainbows, unicorns. That's what I want. Strawberry ice cream, chocolate chip cookies without the nuts. You know, that's what I want. I want that. But God knows my character is fashioned in the trials more than they're fashioned in the mountaintops. And so God allows challenges to come into our lives in order to develop our faith, in order to grow our Christ-likeness. And in fact, Jesus says it there as we walked our way through in 15. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you'll believe. God is wanting to develop inside of these disciples a deeper faith. In Mary and Martha, a deeper faith. So it's great when we can honestly say to God, Lord, my life is yours to use however you would like, because my life is dedicated to you receiving glory, and I want to be more like Jesus. There's a supernatural rest that comes when we pray that prayer. Maybe this morning, some of us have a need to surrender to the Lord in that regard. Lord, you being glorified in my life is the most important thing to me. Me being in acting and thinking and saying what Jesus would have is more important to me than anything else. So after 2 days of waiting, we get up to verse 7. Jesus says to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. They were just up there. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? So they want Jesus to make an informed decision, so they give him counsel. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. But the guys are concerned for their own welfare. After all, the last time they were in Jerusalem, the religious leaders did want to stone Jesus when he declared himself to be divine. And since they're his disciples, well, they know they're next in line for that stoning. So they want to make sure, hey, Jesus, are you really thinking this through? And he says in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Jesus here gives them the perspective they need. as they live in a dangerous world, so they wouldn't allow fear to drive their decision making. And we live in a dangerous time too, in a lot of ways. And I'm not here to define the ways. And so I think this lesson is for us as much as it was for them, about we don't want fear to drive our decision making. What Jesus is saying in these two verses, in essence, is he's liking walking in God's will to walking in the light. The Jews divided the day into two 12-hour blocks of time. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. was day. 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. was night. In other words, the length of a day was set. No man could shorten it. It was 12 hours. And work could only have been, you know, they didn't have electricity. They could only accomplish their work during the day. So the 12 hours there is a figurative way of Jesus saying, I have so much time given to me by God the Father to accomplish his will. Again, Jesus knows the cross is right out there in front of him. And he's saying, I only got so much time, guys. We can't be walking in fear here. Yeah, we know that the Jews are wanting to kill me and we go back to Jerusalem, but we cannot let that keep us from doing what God has for us. And I think it's a good lesson for us. We have enemies, Christian. The enemy seeks to kill and steal and destroy. And one of the ways I think he likes to steal is by him robbing us from walking in the perfect will of God because we're afraid. What will people think if I act like that? What will people think if I do that? Let's not let fear drive us. Okay, verse 11 then, these things he said to them. After that he says to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. They don't understand what Jesus is saying, because in 12 they think, you know what, yeah, when you're not feeling well, you got the flu or whatever, if you can just lay down and sleep it off, you'll feel better. So the guys are thinking, sleeping's a good thing, let's not go wake him, he's asleep. Well, Jesus then finally says plainly in 14, guys, he's dead, he's gone. But he assures them that they're walking with the one who has authority over death. So Jesus is saying, let's go see him. And then when they walk this out, it's going to really increase their faith. 16, then, there are Thomas. God loved Thomas. You know, we know him as the doubting Thomas. But he was a faithful disciple. He says, let us go that we may die with him. So, yeah, these guys aren't tracking Jesus very well. But it's commendable that Thomas says, Lord, I'm willing to die with you. But his faith is below what it ought to have been. Guys, let's just go. Yeah, they're going to stone Jesus when they get there. Yeah, they're going to stone us when we get there. But if this is what Jesus wants, then let's do it. That's devotion. I love the patience that Jesus shows Thomas. I love the patience that Jesus shows us as he nurtures our faith. It really is remarkable. So Thomas really proves to us that it was necessary for the guys to go to Bethany and see this miracle. His faith is going to grow. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he had to walk the 20 miles. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The Jews in Israel, even today, bury the dead the day they die. They don't do embalm like we do. So when a person dies, their friends and their family drop everything they have going. They do the service as quickly as possible that day, and they put the body in the tomb. So by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Mary and Martha, of course, are grieving over the death of their brother. So we see there that people have gathered around to comfort them. Now, for 4 days, what Jesus said to the sisters back in verse 4 is uncertain. Notice up in verse 4 what Jesus said. For 4 days. It appears that maybe Jesus said something that was not true. And yet when we read through the story, we realize that Jesus was right and the circumstances were wrong. You know, that's part of the Christian life. We have periods of time, whether days or weeks or even months, where the promises of Jesus seem to be at odds with the actual physical circumstances we see. What do we believe when we're faced with such a thing? It's very easy at that point to let fear guide our heart. But given enough time, God's promises always prevail, regardless of how imposing the physical circumstances are. His promises, he promised back in 4. But the girls didn't know that yet, how it was going to come to fruition. They didn't know. Verse 20. Oh, one other thing I need to mention. Hebrew tradition said that when a person died, their spirit hovered above the body for 3 days. It's not Bible. It was just tradition. And then on the 4th day, the spirit of the person then departed to Abraham's bosom. So on the 4th day, the person was considered to be dead beyond hope. If something miraculous was going to happen, it had to happen during the first 3 days. After that, the body was too decomposed, and the spirit of the person was gone. So on the 4th day, the morning would really peak. He really isn't coming back. He is really gone. And I think that's why Jesus waited 4 days. Because at this point, all hope was gone. Even a resurrection was out of the question in their mind. The body of Lazarus was beginning to decompose. And his spirit had deserted to a place that no man could get to. And yet, here comes Jesus, right on time. Verse 20. Then Mary, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Again, Martha's the busier of the two sisters. So she goes out to meet him, which was kind of not uncouth at the time. Women didn't do that kind of thing. But she impulsively just went right out. "I got to go see him." And as soon as she hears that Jesus is on the outskirts of town, she goes right out. But her comment that she says to him there in 21 and 22, it carries the idea of, "Lord, where have you been? Lord, where have you been? You could have prevented this from happening." So she has faith to believe that Jesus can heal a person of any sickness as long as Jesus gets to them before they die. But since Jesus didn't arrive in time, all hope is lost for her. She has faith. It's just not fully developed yet. And Jesus 23 says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Jesus informs Martha about what's to happen. Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. But she did not realize that Jesus was talking about immediately. She thinks he's talking about him being resurrected at the last day. Universally, the Jews believed that on the last day, there'd be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The righteous would be resurrected to eternal life, and the unjust would be resurrected to eternal damnation. So Martha's simply saying, "Lord, I know Lazarus will be resurrected to life eternally with you." I thought about this quite a bit this week, and I think in essence what she's saying here is, "Lord, I don't have a theological problem right in this moment of time. I have a broken heart." And I think we can relate to that. We've had loved ones who've gone to be with Jesus. Well, we don't have a theological problem with that. We know they're in heaven. But our hearts have been ripped out of our chests. And I think that's what causes Martha to say this. "Lord, I know but I'm really sad. And his, I just love how Jesus ministers to us through those kinds of times. So maybe you're like Martha. I'm like Martha in a lot of ways. But maybe you're like Martha in that you believe in the resurrection one day, yet future. But right now, today, do you believe that Jesus can resurrect a dead joy or a dead dream or a dead marriage or a dead ministry? Yeah, you believe that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. But what about his power in the hopeless situation you're facing right now this morning? Because next verse, Jesus is going to say, I'm the resurrection of the life. Well, he's taking this truth out of the realm of doctrine. And he's inserting it into the realm of relationship. He moves from the future to the now. In essence, he's saying, guys, real faith is more than just a declaration. Real faith is relying on a friend. And I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but maybe something has died in your life, whatever that is. Do you believe that Jesus can resurrect? You know, some of us deal with wayward children as they've gotten to be adults. Do you believe that Jesus can resurrect? You know, I love driving by businesses that start a grand opening, you know, and I just oftentimes when I drive by that, I feel so much excitement for them. You know, think about how excited they are as they're painting it and they're getting everything ready and just the excitement's there. But unfortunately, sometimes businesses fail. And it's like how hard it would be. My dream is gone. And maybe that's been you in your life too. Or you've gone through difficult relational things. I was with somebody this week who's dealing with a really, really hard thing. And a guy that I know I was with, and he said, man, they're so callous. It's like, you know what? When you understand what they've been through, you have a little bit of sympathy toward them being callous. They're afraid because they're hurt. They've been hurt, and they don't want to open themselves up because they're afraid you will hurt them too. And there's no hurt like a church hurt, right? And there's so many people who don't want to come back to church because they've been hurt by somebody like me or somebody like you. And Jesus, in his love, ministers to them, woos them, encourages them, blesses them. And he says in verse 25, I'm ahead of myself, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the one who can resurrect, who will resurrect. Don't you love the verse? You know, we've been reading this Bible for a while, some of us. I pray we never lose our awe over it. And that's one verse right there that we should never lose our awe over, where Jesus declares, I am. There's one of the I am statements. I wrote it down. This is the fifth of the seven I am statements. He's saying, I am. It's not religion that is the resurrection and the life. It's not the pastoring that's resurrection and the life. I am. Embody resurrection and life, Jesus says to Martha that day. Notice he doesn't say he knows the way to everlasting life. He doesn't say, I know the secret to everlasting life. He declares he is everlasting life. And our victory over death is found in him personally. And we access that life through a personal relationship with Jesus. It's an incredible truth. Now, in verse 25, I think that Jesus is making a specific promise to Martha there. Your brother's died, but he will live. But as we move into verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So as we move into 26, Jesus makes a promise to every single Christian, including us, that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It's a double negative in the original language. It really literally says, shall never, ever die. So what's that mean? Jesus says, we're never going to cease to exist. The nanosecond that we lay ourselves down in this human tent, we're going to live with Christ in the glory of heaven. And Jesus wants us to be sure of that truth. He doesn't want us to doubt that he is the source of resurrection. Way too many people put their faith in the religion or the denomination or whatever all that is. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. And don't you love the question that he poses right there at the end of 26? And I think it's a question that each one of us have to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, Martha replies in 27, yeah, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world. What a beautiful proclamation that she makes. Now, Jesus is headed to a graveyard. It's one thing to make this proclamation in 25 and 26, and when you go to a high school and everybody's 15, 17 years old and everybody's full of life and vigor and everything, you think, I'm the resurrection of life. Look at all the life. Man, if you're going to go to a cemetery and say, I'm the resurrection of life, you got a feeling that people are going to say, okay, Bubba, prove it to us. Well, he's going to, and he's on his way. So we'll start in 28 next week, and we'll work our way through. I don't know how far we'll get, but that's where Jesus literally raises Lazarus. So as I was working my way through this week, you know, I was thinking about the phrase that he uses there in 25 and 26, like, what a great time to celebrate communion together. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we approach the communion table with reverence. And I think for me, it's those four words. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe? Because that's what we celebrate as we approach the communion table. You know, communion is for the Christian. It's for the one who's put their faith in Christ, because the bread represents the body that was broken for us, and the juice represents the blood that was shed for us. So it's here on the table. What we tend to do is line up along the wall and come get. We can do both sides. And then I invite you to go back, and Chris will lead us in a song or two, and just let the Lord minister to your heart. I don't want to tell you what God wants you to hear today. God speaks to you. I trust that completely. So as we get to elements, go back, maybe take communion as a family. Listen, if you've never done it, it's a simple thing. Lord, thank you for your body broken for us. We hold this chunk of bread in remembrance of your body broken for us. And you take the bread. And Lord, we hold this little bit of grape juice, remembering the blood that was shed so that we could live. Lord, we partake of this juice in remembrance of your blood that was shed for us. That's the prayer that we pray. So let's take it together. If you're alone, if you're not, don't have anybody with you, just join up with us. I'm back in the corner. Come back with me. We'll do it together. Just join up with somebody. Let's celebrate communion together. But we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. And you guys know me pretty well. I love life. I enjoy life. I got a great life. I mean, I got to be in a gym yesterday. I got to be around. I mean, it was great. I just still have so much fun in those kind of things. I got a wife who loves me unbelievably, you know, and we just got so much to be thankful for. But the source of our joy is Jesus. The source of our joy isn't Washington, D.C., holy moly, or Moscow, or Jerusalem, or the crazy man in North Korea. The source of our joy is not our bank account or your job or your health or your brain, as good as some of them are. The source of our joy, Jesus tells us here, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you giving us an incredible promise that day. In the person of Jesus, we find resurrection. Not just to eternal life, which we're thankful for, but resurrection in the daily life. That I can wake up on a Monday morning and have purpose because you've resurrected me to live and to go be around people and love and serve and bless. Lord, you're the source of that. And we're thankful that you're the source of that. And I pray each one of us would desire that as more than anything else, that all the other stuff would just fall to the ground dead. Yeah, we're thankful the Super Bowl's next week. Woohoo, big deal. We're thankful for you, Jesus. We're thankful that you're the one that gives us life. And we celebrate you, Jesus. Right here in this place, we celebrate Jesus. And I pray that if any of us have yet to come to that place where we recognize that what you said to Martha that day is the same thing you say to us, do you believe this? That by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you'd help us come to the place that we would say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are, Jesus, the Savior of the world. That you are my hope. And I put my faith in you, Lord. I want to be your kid. I want to walk with you. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to be your kid, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion. May your Holy Spirit just minister to us. Lord, if there's anything that's stuck in our world that's impure or unholy, may in this couple of minutes we just allow you to cleanse us and we confess it as sin to you and we repent of it. And Lord, that we could approach the communion table with a sense of reverence, purity of heart. Thank you for loving us that much, Jesus, that you want us to spend forever with you and you want to use us in this world to love people well. So draw us close to you now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.